Abiding in Christ is one of the great themes of the gospel, of Scripture in its entirety. Many books and sermons have been written about abiding in Christ, and there is no other religion on the face of the world that offers the type of intimacy that this does. The intimacy with an almighty God, creator and your king. Abiding in Christ is truly a thrilling thing that we should be enjoying as Christians. I'm excited about this morning as we dive right into John chapter 15. Hopefully you are as well, because this is truly one of the mighty blessings of being a follower of Jesus Christ. All right, I am the true vine is how the passage starts off. I am the true vine. I am the faithful vine. The idea of being the true vine here is a lasting, eternal vine. He is a vine that you can always count on. And the reason why this is so significant, you may miss it when you go through this text together. But this spoke volumes to his Jewish disciples when he said, I am the true vine. Because in the Old Testament talks a lot about vines, but when it talks about vines or vineyards, it refers to the people of God, not the Messiah. Israel was called the vineyard of God. They were supposed to be the place that the world turned to see God's beauty, God's bounty, and God's glory. It was the nation of Israel which God was going to display. When God was supposed to display his beauty, his glory, his vineyard, his bounty, they were supposed to look at the nation of Israel and see all that. Taste it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. They were supposed to taste and see that the Lord was good through the Lord's power through the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel failed. We shouldn't be surprised. We, like them, fail at showing in our own strength his beauty, his bounty, his glory. We fail. Can you please read for us Isaiah chapter 5? The vineyard is the house of Israel, and God watered it, he took care of it, he cherished it, and yet it failed to display his bounty, his beauty, his blessings, and his glory. So the world failed to see how good and how gracious and how loving God is through the nation of Israel. And so then God then chooses another path, and that is his own son, Jesus Christ, and he then is the true vine. The true vine. So what Jesus basically is saying, essentially, as he looks at Israel, he looks at the disciples, he looks at the world, and Jesus says, I got this. I got this. What you could not do, I will do. What you could not be, I will be. It's kind of like a basketball team that has tried and tried and tried throughout the season to win a game. I mean, new strategies, new different defenses, box in one, zone, man on man, all this stuff. They try and try and try to win, but they can never win a game. And then they're in their last game of the season. They're still losing. They're behind. They're behind by two with 2 seconds to go on the clock. And there they gather in that huddle, depressed, confused, silent. Here again, we are going to lose. But Stephon Curry, unbeknownst to them, is actually on the roster. And so he comes down from the stands, he puts on a jersey, and he says, give me the ball. I got this. Right? He steps in the game, they pass him the ball, and he shoots that nice little three that he does, and swish, and the crowd goes wild. They win because of him. And Jesus is saying, you can trust me, I got this, I will not fail. You have failed, but I will not. And victory will be yours in me. I am, he says, I am that faithful, that true, that lasting vine. And he says, my father is the vine dresser, and his father has always been the vine dresser. Let me ask you a question. What is the difference between wild grapes and cultivated grapes? And I have two pictures, one of a picture of some wild grapes and one of cultivated grapes. Think about the answer to that. Okay, these are wild grapes. That is cultivated grapes. What is the difference between wild grapes and cultivated grapes? What do you think, guys? Taste. Quality, taste, yes. Size, yeah. Abundance, the way they grow. Seeds, yes. Price. What you're all talking about is the farmer. Right? That's the difference. Jesus is the true vine, and the Father. See, in Jesus, we have life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life is in Christ. He is the source of life. We get life from Christ. But the Father is always that unseen hand behind the scenes, cultivating life, cultivating, making it produce. He is the vine dresser. He is the husbandman. He is the farmer. The Father is. Verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, as you look at that, and as if you at all pay attention to the words as you study Scripture, you're going to be a little confused immediately when you look at that. Because it almost appears that it's teaching that you can lose your salvation. Every branch in me who does not bear fruit, he, who's he here? Who's he? The Father, right? He's the vine dresser. The Father takes away. But this does not contradict eternal security. And let me explain to you. First, if you look at John chapter 10, you will see that Jesus says something very clear. Remember that God, Jesus never contradicts himself. Jesus says something abundantly clear in John chapter 10. He says, he's talking about his sheep, which are believers, and he says, I give to them eternal life. John 10:13, I give to my sheep eternal life. Implicit in the whole meaning of eternal is security. When Craftsman Tools says to you that if you buy our tools, they have a lifetime warranty, you know what that means from Sears? You can bring in just a handle, and as long as it has Craftsman on it, they will give you a new tool. Lifetime warranty. Eternal life means eternal life. If he gives it to us, it is ours. There's a guarantee with that. And if we didn't understand that, he goes on to say, and no man shall take them out of my hand. And then he goes on to say, if that's not strong enough, okay, eternal life, the whole understanding of eternity, that, and then saying that Jesus Christ himself has us in his hands. Then he goes on to say, the Father who gave them to me is greater than anyone, and no one can take them out of my Father's hands. So Jesus has us in his hands. And the Father wraps his hands around Jesus. Talk about double security. So we don't want to then just take John chapter 16, the words of Jesus, and say, well, they don't mean anything, so what do they mean? If we understand what Jesus is talking about here, that the life of the branches comes from the vine, correct? If you walk out to a vine and there is a branch attached to that vine, but it does not have any life in it, in other words, it's a dead branch, let me ask you a question. Is it receiving life from the vine? It may be connected, but it's not receiving life from the vine. If it's receiving life, it will bear fruit. But since it does not receive life, it is dead. It is a dead branch that may be connected to Christ in name, in form, in heritage. Remember, he is talking to an audience of Jewish believers here, but to the nation of Israel, who many of them were not believing. In fact, in just a number of hours, it was the nation of Israel who would lead the charge to crucify Christ. So certainly they were not believing in him, and yet they had the appearance of being Jehovah followers. So you can be connected in form and name by family. You can grow up in a church. You can grow up in a family where they talk about Jesus. And so in that sense, you're connected. But if you do not have life flowing through you from the Son, you are not redeemed. And if you have life, you will bear fruit. When the Father looks at the vineyard and sees dead branches, those who are connected to the vine but are not bearing fruit, in other words, without the life of the vine in it, he cuts those off and throws them away. The Bible tells us that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the Bible also speaks very harshly on those who have sat under the teaching of the gospel time upon time, year upon year, and still continue to refuse to submit to the gospel. Scripture is very firm on the judgment that will come down on that group of people. And here we see God breaking them off, casting them into a discard pile, and then later on we see that they all get burned. Now, I have a problem. You probably say, we don't have time to talk about all the problems that you have. Well, we'll just talk about one problem that I have. I like to hoard things. I'm confessing. Maybe I need to go to counseling. Amen to that. I'm a hoarder. I don't like to throw something away if I think that sometime down the road I might be able to use it again. And guys, I don't want to buy it. So if I think I might use it, I'll figure a place where I can store it, and then possibly I might remember where I stored it, so then I can use it when I need it. So I'm always hoarding things, holding on things, so Carol doesn't like to clean the garage or the closet with me, because I'll say, no, don't throw that out. In fact, it's really this bad. I'll tell you, this is true. It's this bad. Sometimes I find myself walking by a garbage can, lifting the lid, making sure that they haven't thrown something out that might be useful. Is that? Oh, look at that down there. What a treasure. Yes. However, God cuts off the dead branches, casts them into a pile where they can get burned. Understand that when we are under the blessing of the gospel of Christ, we have a responsibility to respond. If we continue to reject the gospel that is preached to us or taught to us by our parents or by loved ones or wherever it may come, then God will cast us off. It is a horrible judgment that awaits those who continue to refuse the gospel. Why do you think it is that Europe is so dark now, where the gospel is exploding in places like Africa or Asia? Because for generation after generation, after having years of the Reformation behind them, they began to turn their back on it and harden themselves to it. And so there is a real darkness over that land now. I'm not saying that they can't be saved. I'm not saying you don't send missionaries there. But there is a sense that I see from Scripture. As patient as God is with the lost, he doesn't take kindly to those who continue to reject the fervent preaching of the gospel. So, God is in the casting off business, and God is also in the pruning business. It says also, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But then it says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That right there means if you're bearing fruit, that means you have the life of the vine in the branch. Which means that you are in Christ as far as spiritually goes. You are redeemed. You are saved. Because you have the life of Christ flowing through you. You are connected to him. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This sounds nice. But pruning is not a nice thing to the branch. You prune a branch, often sap will pour out of the end of it. You prune us, and it is painful. But God prunes us, and we grow. God prunes and we grow. The Father prunes and we grow. So if you are in the midst of a pruning time right now and you're feeling the weight or the pain of it, don't think that, wow, God must be punishing me for some reason. What did I do? I'm not saying he doesn't discipline. He does when you deserve it. But pruning is on those branches that have the life of Christ flowing through them and are bearing fruit. And it's the purpose of it is so that they will produce more. Pruning is a fruit, is fruit production business. And so as we want to develop more for Christ, then we can expect the pruning to occur in our lives. Verse 3. All right, so every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And then he says in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that, it seems to be out of place. That seems, and you need to bring, that maybe that verse should be back in chapter 13. I mean, now he's talking about the vine and the vine dresser, the branches. He's not talking about cleaning here. Why does he bring in this cleaning thing? I think it's because he, again, is trying to encourage his disciples. You got to remember, this is the same conversation that he's had with the disciples now throughout the evening as we've been in the last few chapters. He's continuing this conversation. And so the disciples still, chapter 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Why would he say that to a group of people? Because their hearts are troubled. Because they're anxious. Because they're fearful. They're still feeling it. They don't understand the track Jesus is on right now. It's not the track that they would have chosen. In fact, in just a couple hours from now, they will either deny him or they will flee from him, every single one. And so they're troubled, and Jesus takes another opportunity to remind them of what he just said a little while ago, you are clean. It may not feel to you right now that you're connected to me, that you're remaining in me, that you're abiding in me. You may just feel disconnected from me right now. But understand this, my disciples. See, Judas is gone from the scene now. He's no longer listening in. And he says to them, you are clean. He wants them to remember that he said that now. So after they have ran and hid, after they have denied, after they have come together again, that they will have the sense of security that they belong to Jesus Christ. That they are his and he is theirs. And he says that they are clean because of the word which he has spoken unto them. Implicit in that is the fact that they had believed the word that he has spoken unto them. There are many people that Jesus spoke the word to that were not clean because they never believed. So implicit in this is the whole sense of belief because they believed the word. There's a song by Casting Crowns. I don't know if you have that or not. If you do, you can put it up. You see, because our acceptance before God is not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name? Would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. That's really what Jesus is saying here. You are clean because of my word, which you have believed. You see, because the Father's pruning fits all of us to be who we really are, because we are clean. We are marked out by the righteousness of Christ. The Father looks at us and he sees us as clean, but we know, we look at ourselves and we don't see clean. And so the pruning process fits us to be who we are in Christ. All right, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me has two meanings. Abide in me has two meanings. It's our eternal union and also our daily connection with Christ. Our eternal union and our daily connection. What I mean by eternal union is that we are, as I just mentioned, I just said it, we are marked out. When God looks at us, he sees us tied, connected, abiding in, connected to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we are tied into the righteousness of Christ. So we are viewed as clean. We are viewed as righteous. God sees us as abiding in him if we are redeemed and saved in that big picture. All right? We are tied to him. But also, it's speaking also of our daily connection, our intimacy with Christ, which is the means of all of our divine fruit. Understand, our daily connection with Christ is our responsibility. This is something that we must maintain. The Bible says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see this connection here of our responsibility and God's responsibility. Work out, you see, is what it's saying, what God has worked in. See, we have a responsibility as Christians. We hear it as we should. We need to rest in Christ. We need to, you know, even this expression, abide in Christ. And you kind of maybe get the visual of just laying back in a lazy boy chair and letting the Holy Spirit do it all. But we are responsible to stay connected to Christ. It is our responsibility to do that. And it's hard, and it's work. That is why Paul talked to Timothy and said, I want you to be a hardworking farmer. I want you to be a tireless athlete. I want you to be a faithful soldier. All jobs that require hard work. Christianity is about being a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. It's hard. All right, I want you just to think of an illustration with me for a second. All right. Picture, if you will. I think I have them in the van. I just forgot to bring them in. So you just need to picture with me. Two different branches. One branch is from a Christmas tree. Okay? I just pulled one branch right off of our fake Christmas tree. Just pulled it right off. Okay? The other branch is just a dead branch that I found laying on the ground. Okay? So I'm holding these two things in the air right now. Right? Can you see them? Let me ask you a question. How do I make either of these two branches produce fruit? How can I do it? Do I cry really hard? Do I give it a lot of effort? Do I visualize it? That's what I got to do, right? That's the day. That I just need to visualize fruit on the end of this plastic Christmas tree and pop, there it comes. Or on the dead branch. What do I have to do to produce fruit on a fake limb or a dead limb? It can only take a miracle to get fruit on those things, right? There's nothing that I can do. Because there's no organic connection to the vine. No life-giving flow passes through either of those. Now, I can hang some real fruit on it or some fake fruit on it, but there's still no real fruit coming from the branches. The only fruit that we can really produce in our life, we got to get this, comes from the Spirit of God indwelling within us. The only lasting, significant, God-fulfilling fruit only comes through the Spirit of God who empowers us. You have to understand that. But it seems like so often we are focusing so much on the fruit, whatever that may be, the experiential fruit that we may receive. And we work hard for that. And yet we're not working hard at maintaining our connection to Christ. We come up with our own definitions of what spiritual success looks like. And we say, here's the list of things that are spiritual fruits. Of course, we have them listed in the Galatians 5, right? The inner spiritual fruits. But then we come up with these things. This is what we look at some other people and we say, look, these guys are spiritually successful. Look at that church over there. They must be doing it right. See how successful they are. And we almost become envious of those, or we try to pattern ourselves after those. And we say, if we have a program like them, or if we do it like them, we too can have fruit. When no fruit can come our way unless we are connected to the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. Remember again, that Christmas tree plastic Christmas tree. You cannot make that thing bear fruit. It can only have fruit if it's vitally and organically connected to the life-giving vine. So why are we all up in arms when our fruit doesn't look like somebody else's fruit? And we're like, oh, but that fruit is so much sweeter. When God is calling us to be connected, abide in him, stay in me. And you know what? Fruit will come. Fruit will come. What fruit is he talking about? Well, certainly he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I know people like to say, well, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, that's one fruit and has all these things, and that kind of is catchy. But often we use the term fruit to mean more than one item as it is. And we can have an abundance of fruit from relying upon the Holy Spirit. Abundance of inner fruit, whether it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, kindness, goodness, faith, self-control. All these things are products of the Spirit. And we can know whether or not we are connected to the Spirit, whether or not we have seen change in our lives as a result of being redeemed. But then also fruit is the building up of the kingdom of God. Or the caring for our neighbor, love your neighbors as yourself. Which both of those things, by the way, the building up of the kingdom and the loving your neighbor, are the product of the fruit of the Spirit as it is anyway. And sometimes those things can be faked. There can be people who seem to be contributing to the building up of the kingdom of God who later on realize that they were lost and need to be saved. We have a really nice new dog now. His name is Taz, and he's an Australian Shepherd, and really nice, friendly, nice dog. But we still miss Audrey, our yellow lab. I mean, that dog was just special, very special. Anybody could come in, pull on the ear, stick your finger in its mouth, elbow it in the back, you know, WWE right in the back of the dog, and she would just lay there and take it, and she was friendly, she was loyal, great dog. And I could always tell if we were gone, like we are on a Sunday, usually not getting home to 4, sometimes later. So I could always tell when we got home after a long day whether or not she had done something that she shouldn't have done during the day. If she was good all day while we were gone, she would come running to the door, tail wagging, all happy to see me, great, oh, it's... everything is fun and giggles. But if she had done something that she shouldn't have had, and a couple different things that she could have been doing that she shouldn't have had, she would when I got home, she'd be hiding off somewhere. She'd be hiding somewhere. Folks, we tend to hide from God, like Adam. There's all sorts of reasons why we do that. Jesus is crying out to us, remain in me, be connected to me, abide in me. There is no reason to hide because I just told you, you are clean, you are righteous. Come, confess your sin and get reconnected because there is no life in this world without me. There is no joy or peace without me. All these things you're striving to have without me, you can't get without me. The fruit that you want to have, the successful ministry, whatever it may be, the successful family, you don't have without me. Stay connected to me. And when we truly understand the gospel, we no longer run from Christ, but we run to him. Because we understand that the cross really did pay for our sins. That we really do have redemption and forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness in Christ. For without me, folks, you can do nothing. Now, let's be real. there are a lot of things that get done outside of Christ, right? But this is talking about fruit from Christ's life, which is the only thing that has lasting value. So people can do good deeds. They can serve others. They can even, you know what? Somebody who is lost can even lead somebody to Christ if they share the gospel with them. But the only lasting fruit that we can produce is fruit that comes from the very loins of Christ. And the only way we can get that is if we stay connected to him. And that takes work. The hard job of staying connected to Christ. Focusing our time and focusing our energy and our attention and our time in his direction. Verse 6, we kind of talked about this. I'll read it again. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. This is the dead branches. This is the branches that do not have life in them. And they are withered. They gather them. They throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Judgment is severe for those who continue to sin under the preaching of the word or the encouragement of the word from parents and yet continue to refuse. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Don't underestimate the power of this verse, but the power of this verse is not getting a Cadillac for this yourself, but the power of this verse is the change that God can do in your life. See, the power of this verse, as we talked about before, is when we abide in Christ, you know what happens? We change. So then his will becomes our will. His desires become our desires. We want what he wants. And so as we pray, we are praying what he wants. So certainly our prayers are going to be answered and delivered because we are praying according to his will. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, Jesus said. This is how you should pray. Your kingdom come, your what? Your will be done. When we pray that way, we can have confidence that that's going to happen. But it's going to be our heart. It's going to be what we want to happen because we see nothing greater than the will of God for us and for his kingdom. You ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. They have an expression in the kidnap recovery business, and it's called proof of life. Have you heard of that expression before, proof of life? Give me an example of a proof of life. Yes, a phone call, right? You know, your son has been kidnapped. They send a note, we will return your son if you give us $1 million, right? We hear that expression. Okay, we will return your son if you give us $1 million. Well, before I give you $1 million, I want a proof of life. So let me talk to my son on the phone, right? What's another proof of life? What's that? A video can be, or a picture, especially if you take a picture and it has today's date on it, right? He can be holding up a newspaper with today's date on it, with the headlines from today, and then he is taking a picture of it. That's kind of proof that he's alive today, right? The proof of life for the child of God is fruit. Is fruit. Now, we who are observing each other need to be careful that we are not too busy about being fruit inspectors or judging it, because sometimes it's the fruit that people are producing can be hidden. And so we need to be careful. But we individually, as we search our own hearts, the Bible says that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We can have confidence in our salvation by the fruit that we bear. There will be fruit evidence in the lives of those who are redeemed. If you're wondering whether or not you're saved, is there evidence that you're saved? Do you have fruit in your life? Are you different because of Christ? Do you have a yearning for him in your life? Fruit is the proof of life. As the Father loved me, also I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is really beautiful. What we're seeing here is the just kind of the whole idea of abiding in Christ now just explodes in this community of love, joy, and trust, of faithfulness. Love, joy, and keeping the commandments. Love, joy, and obedience. Love, joy, and trust. The whole community, when we abide in Christ, this is the community that opens up to us. Of love and joy and faithfulness, this union, this remaining, this commitment, this connection with our Savior, these are the kind of things that will explode out of a relationship with Christ in that way. And that brings us to the end of our text. Let me just conclude with a couple things to remind you about as we close. First of all, abiding in Christ means having a life-giving union with the Savior. Abiding in Christ means having a life-giving union with the Savior. That's eternal life. That's salvation. That's being born again. Romans 6:23. Can somebody quote that for me? A little louder so everybody can hear. But? All right. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. That is the vital union that we now share with Christ. Eternal life. Romans 6, all right. Without Christ, we were dead. Without Christ, we are hopeless. With Christ, we have eternal life, this vital union, and that is a picture of abiding in Christ. Okay, so there was this guy who didn't know the Lord yet, and he had a dear friend who was a Christian who was always asking him, encouraging him to get saved. And so he said to his friend one time, I think I'm about ready to get saved, and pretty soon I think I'll get saved, he said to his friend. A couple days later, they went for a walk. They were walking down through a park, and they came next to a nice little park bench, and he said, I think we can just sit here, and I'll get saved. And the Christian guy said, no, let's go on. And they walked a little bit further, and they came up to a nice little parky area. There were a couple people throwing frisbees, dogs running. He says, well, why don't we go over next to that tree, and there I'll get saved. And the Christian said, no, let's go on. And this happened again. And the Christian had the same response. No, let's go on. Finally, they get to a bridge over top of a little stream, and the guy says, I think here's a good spot for me to get saved. And the Christian said, no, let's go on. He said, no, I need to get saved right now. And the Christian said, yes, that's what I was waiting for. You have to understand, there needs to be an urgency. The hymn writer put it this way, wash me, Savior, or I die. We need to understand that life without Christ is a life of hopelessness and a life of death, walking dead. Only in Christ can we find life. And there needs to be an urgency that I say, I have to get saved. You cannot keep me from the gates of heaven. That needs to be what's going on in our lives as we get saved, as we come to Christ. This urgency. Because we will never know Christ as a reality unless we know him first as a necessity. We will never know Christ as a reality unless we know him first as a necessity. Abiding in Christ means having a life-giving union with the Savior, and abiding with Christ means a daily commitment to seek his face. And this, again, is my responsibility. We need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is working in us. There was an Indian pastor who was tormented by the shallowness of the American church, especially when he had a really good friend who was an American pastor. He heard again of a famous American pastor who fell into gross sin, and he was really tormenting about this guy from India. And he was saying to his American friend, he said, I just don't understand it. Why? Because he's bothered by the fact that there's so much knowledge, so much education, but very little deep devotion to Christ. Getting all the right answers, getting all the right illustrations, being able to say it well, do it well, deliver it with a smile and a punchline, but very little devotion to Christ. And he said, I don't understand why it is that Christians in America are satisfied with Moses and don't climb the mountain to go see Christ. You may say, what does he mean by that? And back in the book of Exodus in chapter 17, Moses was called by God to climb the mountain and to meet with God face to face. Do you remember this? Exodus chapter 17, if you want to write it down. When he left to go up there, the Bible gave an instruction for there to be a fence put around the mountain so that the people would not go up, because if they went up, they would be killed. Only Moses could go. And they had to hear from Moses what God had to say. We don't have to do that anymore. The veil has been rent in two, that fence has been removed, and we are called by God himself to go up the mountain and to sit down with our Savior, to sit down with our God. The Bible says, come boldly into the throne of grace. And yet, why do we remain down at the base? Why aren't we just thrilled and running up that mountain to meet with our God face to face? Why are we satisfied with just the instruction from others, from the instruction from another Moses, another Jeremiah, another Isaiah, from as great as they are? Why are we satisfied with just the instructions of another preacher? Why don't we go sit down with Christ ourselves? Our responsibility to do that. I can't carry you up there. I can't take your hand up there. Here's a quote about Hudson Taylor, and we're almost done. I think I have it if you want to follow along. If not, just listen. This was written by his son, who spent a lifetime observing his dad, and said this about his dad after he died. He was a man almost 60 years of age, bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and untroubled. Oh, the pile of letters, any one of which might contain news of death, lack of funds, or riots of, or serious trouble. Yet we were all open, yet all were opened, read, and answered with the same tranquility. Christ, his reason for peace, his power for calm. Dwelling in Christ, Hudson drew upon his very being, Christ's very being and resources. And this he did by an attitude of faith, as simple as it were continuous, as it was continuous. Yet he was delightfully free and natural. I can find no word to describe it, save the scriptural expression in God. My dad, Hudson, was in God all the time, and God in him. It was that true abiding of John 15. Folks, that is open to all of us. We just have to want it. We have to just pursue him. We just have to climb the mountain and sit down with our Savior. You know what? Don't fret about the fruit of experience. Don't fret about the fruit that's out here. It will come as we are organically connected to the vine. On Wednesday night, Zoe shared a testimony about she was at the dental office. I believe it was a dental office, right? Orthodontist. Okay. It's the same thing for me. And she had an opportunity to talk to somebody about her faith and about this church. And she was surprised. It's amazing that happened. It happened because she's connected. Opportunities will come our way as we stay connected to Christ. He will give us opportunities to minister. He will give us the opportunities to bear fruit. Good things. It may not be the same as somebody else's. It may be in what we would perceive in a small scale. But that's not what's important. What's important is we stay connected with Christ, and when our shoulders are tapped, we respond with the life and joy and peace and truth of Christ flowing out of our lips and our lives. Well, how do we do this? Well, the first thing, two encouragements I want to give to you is, number one, I encourage you to fill up your life with stuff that encourages or stirs up your affection for Christ. How do we pursue him? How do we stay connected to him? How do we abide in him? Fill up your life with things that increase your affection for Christ. Don't always just think to yourself, oh, I have to stop doing this, I have to stop doing that, and stop doing this. Yes, you need to do it. But while you're focusing on just stopping, 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 all you're still doing is focusing on those bad things. What you need to do is start doing things that are positive, that are encouraging your heart to have affection and love for Christ. And you know what will happen? You'll just naturally forget about a lot of those bad things. And number two, you need to cut out of your life anything that robs you of affection for Christ. You need to cut out of your life anything that robs you of affection for Christ. And there is a lot that needs to be cut out. You know what? You're watching something on TV and it becomes profane and crass. The Holy Spirit's not going to shut off that TV for you. Oh, just shut off that TV and I will know it was from your will for it to go off. If you just shut it off, having a lightning storm. You need to get up off the couch, or actually, we don't have to do that anymore, right? We just need to grab the remote. You need to grab the remote, and you need to shut off that TV because it's robbing you of your affections for Christ. You need, when you're reading a book or you're listening to music and it's the same thing, it's just full with ungodliness or nonsense, and it's robbing you. Just look at Philippians 4. It's robbing you of the things that Philippians 4 talks about. And you need to get up and you need to shut it off. You need to cut those things out of your life, whatever they may be. Maybe it's not TV for you. It is for me. That's the reason why I use it as an example. I don't know what it is for you, but you need to cut those things out of your life that's robbing you of your affections for Christ. That's something that you need to do. You need to set boundaries on your behavior. You know what? I set boundaries on my behavior. Why? Because I want to know Christ more. I want to remain in him. I want to abide in him. I want to be connected to him. So therefore, I set boundaries on my behavior. Well, this is one of the most glorious themes in Scripture, this intimacy that we can have with Christ. And those of us who are saved do abide in him. But maybe there's just kind of a drip of life that flows into that branch. When actually there can be a flowing rivers of water, rivers of life.